We left off last time pointing out that all scriptural prophecy, well, we'd been talking about the most common and chief meaning of that Greek prefix or preposition kata, and the most common and most important meaning of that preposition is according. And we pointed out how many places in the scriptures we find the phrase according to something or other. And so from that, we find that all scriptural prophecy is according to the word of God. And so it's profitable for doctrine, reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, as Paul points out. And further, all prophecy, another meaning of that preposition kata, all prophecy comes down from the Father to his people via his chosen instruments. Whoever's in James 1, verse 17.
Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning.
Okay, and I can't imagine a more good gift or perfect gift than the Word of God. So that's fulfilling that verse there. 2 Peter 1, whoever's there, verse 21.
For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost.
Okay, that word moved in that verse is number 5342 in the Strong's Greek, and it means to bear as a burden, to take upon oneself, to endure, or to have in charge. In the Old Testament, the word burden is number 4853 in the Strong's Hebrew, and it means a burden or a load in the form of a prophetic utterance, or to bear or carry. Mm-hmm. And the best example of this might be in Isaiah, starting in Isaiah 13, verse 1, and going through Isaiah 23, verse 1, you'll find in that portion of 10 chapters, 9 times Isaiah talks about a burden of a vision. And each of those prophecies is a prophecy of basically judgment and condemnation towards one of Israel's enemies. And then, as I said, that word moved there, one of the things it means is to have in charge, or to be charged with something. And the word charge in Paul's epistles, it occurs about 5 times. And if somebody's in 1 Timothy 1, read verse 18 for us.
This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on me, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare.
Okay, and stay in 1 Timothy there, Hagen, and somebody will go to Acts 9. There in 1 Timothy 1:18, the word charge is number 3853, and it means to give a charge to someone in the presence of others, to witness to or testify of something. So you're basically commissioning or burdening someone with responsibility to do something. The other 4 times that Paul uses that word is number 1263 in the Strong's, and it means to give a charge to another in the presence of, that's the second one. The first one is to enjoin another to pass on or advance a command. And then the second one, which is the other 4 occurrences, is to give a charge to someone in the presence of others to witness to or testify of something. Hagen, 1 Timothy 5, verse 21.
I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels, that thou observe these things without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality.
Okay, you see a good example in that one of giving the charge in the presence of others, it's given there in the presence of the Lord himself and the angels. So quite a company of witness. And then in 2 Timothy 4, Hagen, verse 1.
I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom.
Okay. So again, charging him before God and the Lord to carry out some task. Acts 9, whoever's there, verse 15.
But the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto thee, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel.
All right. God gave that disciple a charge directly, Ananias. He gave him a charge directly, go thy way. And then in Mitchell chapter 23, verse 11.
And the night following, the Lord stood by him and said, be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome.
Okay. And the thought there is bearing witness in those two verses. Speaking of bearing witness, if somebody will go to Romans 15, someone to Galatians 6, and someone to Hebrews 9. Speaking of bearing, we each have a burden to bear. Mm-hmm. And in some cases, multiple burdens. All right. Whoever gets to Romans 15, verse 1.
We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, and not to please ourselves.
You that are strong. Okay. How many here make use of the gym at least once a week? That's not what he's talking about.
No.
What did Paul admonish us to be strong in?
In the Word.
In what?
The Word.
Be strong in the grace.
Grace, yes.
The Word of this grace.
Yes.
Amen. So you that are strong in grace bear the infirmities of those that are weak in grace. Okay. I think I see something forming there. Galatians 6, whoever's there, verse 2.
Bear you one another's burdens and so fill the law of Christ.
Yeah. So there's at least two different things we bear. We bear the weak, the infirmities of the weak, and we bear one another's burdens. So there's two things so far. And Hagen, stay in Galatians 6 for a moment. Think about Jesus. Whoever's in Hebrews 9, verse 28.
So Christ is once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation.
Amen. My goodness, that was quite a burden. The sins of many, which in this case is a euphemism for everybody.
Yes.
Okay, the sins of everyone, that was quite a burden. As I said, we each have a burden, at least one burden to bear. In Galatians 6, Hagen, verse 5.
For every man shall bear his own burden, or load.
Okay.
A load different.
Now, if you can only think of one burden that you have, how about the testimony of Jesus?
Amen.
That's a burden.
Amen.
Okay. So, sounds like we've got at least three so far.
Okay.
If somebody will go to Numbers 4 for a moment, and someone to 2 Corinthians 4. So we bear the testimony of Jesus. That's the first basic burden that we don't get around. If you don't have any other burdens, you've got that burden. So you have at least one. Whereas in Numbers 4, this is speaking of the one of the tribes of the Levites. Verse 15, read that in Numbers 4. You have a time?
And when Aaron and his sons have made an end of covering the sanctuary and all the vessels of the sanctuary, as the camp is set to is set forward. After that, the sons of Kohath shall come to bear it, but they shall not touch any holy thing, lest they die. These things are the burden of the sons of Kohath in the tabernacle of the congregation.
Okay, and then in chapter 7, verse 9.
But unto the sons of Kohath gave none, because the services of the sanctuary belonging unto them was that they should bear upon their shoulders.
Ah, so here is where we find that the ark, as well as the other articles of furniture in the tabernacle, once they were covered by Moses or Aaron and his sons, these guys carried it all on their shoulders. The ark was borne on their shoulders. You remember in the case of David, somebody thought it'd be a good idea to put it on a cart. Didn't work out so good. Okay, it cost a man his life. But it was borne on their shoulders. And that's a picture or a type for us. We bear the testimony of Jesus. All right? As one absolute burden as believers. 2 Corinthians 4, whoever's there, the first 12 verses.
Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, and whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God, and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then, death worketh in us, but life in you.
Okay. Now this is simply another way of saying that we bear the testimony of Jesus. That's our basic or primary burden. We carry the life of Christ within. Okay, and it is a burden. All right, as Paul says here. Always bearing about the dying, for we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake. Okay? All right. So, going back to, we made a thought last time, talking about David in Psalm 119, we pointed out that what made David the man after God's own heart was that he loved God's word supremely. And in loving God's word, he loved himself. So, only a heart after God's own heart,
amen,
is going to be willing to and capable of bearing the burden of truth and love, grace and truth, and rightly divided truth, all three of which are simply descriptions of Paul's gospel. So let me say it again. Only a heart after God's own heart, in other words, a heart that loves his word supremely, is going to be willing to and capable of bearing Paul's gospel. All right. How many times have you heard someone, I think our pastor pointed this out recently, how many times have you heard somebody who wasn't filled with the Holy Ghost talk about Paul's gospel specifically?
Yeah.
Goes right over their head because the illumination is not there. Okay? Just as Paul was given the revelation, if you will, of a mystery that had been hid in God from the beginning. Paul's mystery, or Paul's life, his ministry itself, is hidden from eyes that aren't enlightened.
Amen.
It's that simple.
Yeah.
All right. You can read after, you know, preacher after preacher, you know, about the gospel, and they'll all talk about the gospel, but you won't see them separate out or say anything unusual about Paul compared to Peter or James or anybody else. And it's funny because it's laughable, cryable, because to you and I, whose eyes have been illuminated, it jumps out of the page at us.
Amen.
I mean, don't I read in here somewhere where Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles?
Amen.
I mean, it almost comes out and, you know, smacks you in the face. Oh, yeah. But to unilluminated eyes, right over their head. Okay? All right. So now, with all of this preface as to prophecy, we want to go and start thinking about the prophet Ezekiel. Ezekiel's name means God will strengthen, or strengthened of God, whichever way you like it. If somebody will go to Ephesians 6 and some of the 2 Timothy 1, and whoever gets to Ephesians 6, verse 10.
Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might.
Okay. Strong in the Lord, and as our pastor pointed out, strong in the Lord means, what is Jesus full of?
Grace
and truth. So if we're going to be strong in the Lord, we're going to be strong in grace and truth. Is that,
Amen.
If A equals B and B equals C, A equals C? Okay, all right. Strong in grace and truth, and what else?
Holy Spirit, power
of God.
In the power of God. Of God,
yes.
Which is
Holy Spirit.
The Holy Ghost.
Amen.
All right? So if we're going to be strengthened of God, these are what he's going to strengthen us in. Not anything else. He's going to strengthen us in those things. 2 Timothy 1, whoever's there, verse 7.
Desiring to signal. How about 2 Timothy? Sorry about that. For God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind.
Okay. That's the spirit that God has given us. Power, love, and sound mind. It leaves out things like great intellect. Okay. That's not important to God. What's important is power, love, and a sound mind. And the only sound mind is Jesus' mind. So we're right back to the Word of God, having a supreme love for the Word of God, which is Jesus. Well, anyway, Ezekiel was called to bear the Word of God in some unusual ways, and I'm sure we'll get to that as we go through his prophecy. If somebody will turn to chapter 12 in Ezekiel, and someone back to 1 Timothy 1, and someone to Acts 9 again. So Ezekiel was told three times that he would serve as a sign or token to the people of Israel. Whoever's in chapter 12, read verse 6 for us.
In their sight shalt thou bear it upon thy shoulders, and carry it forth in the twilight. Thou shalt cover thy face, that thou see not the ground, for I have set thee for a sign unto the house of Israel.
Okay. Israel was going to be a sign or a token to Israel. And then in verse 11, Ty, of that same chapter.
Say, I am your sign. Like as I have done, so shall it be done unto them. They shall remove and go into captivity.
Okay? Not only was Ezekiel going to do things or that were assigned, he was to tell them, what's happening to me is assigned to you. And then in chapter 24, Ty? Verse 24.
Thus Ezekiel is unto you a sign, according to all that he hath done shall ye do, and when this cometh ye shall know that I am the Lord God.
Okay, so the Lord was telling them directly that Ezekiel would be a sign to them. So he was going to serve as a sign or a token to the people of Israel in much the same way as Paul was later made and set to be a pattern for us. Now, he was set to be a pattern for the church.
Amen.
Okay, he was the apostle to the church.
Amen.
But most of the church isn't paying attention.
It's true.
In 1 Timothy 1, whoever's there, verse 16.
Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting.
Okay. That word pattern there in that verse is number 5296 in the Strong's Greek. And it means a sketch or a first draft, an outline or an example.
Amen.
And the comment that was made in the dictionary I was looking at, if you've ever watched artists when they paint, a lot of them sometimes, before they start painting, they will draw out what it is they're going to paint in and fill in. And that's the thought of this Greek word. It's a first draft. It's a sketch of what's going to come. So Paul was made a pattern for us, his life. And we're going to find here as we read that we are to follow his faith.
Amen.
Okay, not his, not his personality, not his physical travels.
His faith.
We're not supposed to talk or cut our hair like he did. We're to follow his faith.
Amen.
Acts 9, whoever's there, verses 15 and 16.
But the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will shew him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake.
Amen.
Okay. Now we're going to build on this a little bit. Somebody go to Jeremiah 18 also. And if somebody will go to 2 Timothy 2. And whoever gets to 2 Timothy 2. Verses 11 through 13.
It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself.
Okay, so to get a little ahead of the thought, the Lord told Ananias, I'm going to show Paul the great things he's going to suffer for my name's sake. And then we're going to find that Paul says,
excuse me,
be ye followers of me. And again, follow my faith. What did Paul's faith take him through?
Many sufferings and battles.
A lot of suffering.
Yeah.
Okay? And so he turns around and tells Timothy, if we don't suffer, if you're not, in other words, if you're not willing to follow my steps, Timothy, my faith, you're not going to reign. Paul was the pattern. He was the sketch that we were to follow. And as we follow Paul, the Lord works in our life those same things, that same faith. And we'll see this here. Whoever's in Jeremiah 18, verse 4.
And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again another vessel that seemed good to the potter.
Okay, now, Jeremiah went to the house of the potter. The Lord told him to go there, and he had a lesson for him.
Yes.
And in that verse, Notice it says, and I checked it in the Hebrew, Jeremiah says, the vessel was marred in the hand of the potter. He didn't say the vessel was marred by the hand of the potter.
In the hand.
The potter didn't make a mistake.
Right.
The vessel was marred in the hand of the potter. And yet, the potter was not at a loss. He didn't despair. He just made it again. And that's our lives. Okay? God doesn't mar us. We do plenty of that ourselves. But that doesn't limit his ability to get us back on track where we need to be.
Thank you, Jesus.
Okay? All right. So, like Ezekiel, as we're going to see, Paul encouraged us to follow his example of faith.
Right.
And we've all seen these before, but I think it's worth going through. If somebody would go to 1 Corinthians 4, someone to Philippians 3, someone else to 1 Thessalonians 1, and someone to Hebrews 6. And whoever gets to 1 Corinthians 4, verse 16.
Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me.
Okay? I beseech you. That's an earnestness. That's not a suggestion or a piece of advice. Paul is saying, don't miss this. Follow me. God set me here for a pattern. Follow the pattern. And then in chapter 11, Michelle, verse 1.
Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ.
Mm-hmm. Okay, well, so that's twice. Probably should pay attention. Philippians 3, whoever's there, verse 17.
Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have Esplin and Zatel.
Oh my. So there's the third time, and Paul reinforces it. You have me as an example.
Yeah.
All right?
Yeah.
1 Thessalonians 1, whoever's there, verse 6. Did we get Philippians 4?
No, we didn't.
Oh, Mitch, Philippians 4, verse 9.
Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you.
Okay?
Amen.
Follow me.
Christ.
And if we do that, who's going to be with us? Kai? Who's going to be with us?
Amen.
Holy Spirit.
The Holy Ghost.
Amen.
The God of peace. If we follow Paul, the God of peace will be with us.
Amen.
In other words, the Holy Ghost will be present. God's power will be available. And we're going to find that relates also to Ezekiel as we go along. Okay, 1 Thessalonians now, chapter 1, whoever's there, verse 6.
And ye become followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
Uh-huh. Yes. Having received the word, how?
Much affliction.
In much affliction. Okay. One of the proofs that they were following Paul's faith.
All right. And that was his first letter that he ever wrote.
Yeah.
Yep.
That was from the beginning of his.
Early on.
Right.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And what did he say along with affliction?
Joy of the Holy Ghost.
The joy of the Holy Ghost. So see, the Holy Ghost is right there.
All right?
See?
My question is this. Now, I understand Jesus when he told his disciples, follow me, and that word follow. And Paul, when he admonished those as far as the Word of God and his calling and to be a pattern. As far as the New Testament, I can understand the prophets and the prophecy, you know, of Jesus. But in the Old Testament, those prophets, those Old Testament prophets, I hope it's not a rhetorical question, but what they were admonishing the people, not so much as the future prophecy, I don't know, but at that junction when they were prophesying to the peoples, Israel, will. They were trying to get them to follow their faith. I'm just trying to tie, you know, what, you know, they, you know, because you had all these different prophets, Ezekiel, but what was he telling, they be telling people to return to God,
right,
as their, as according to what God had revealed to them, huh?
Mm-hmm. The message of the Old Testament prophets in that respect might best be summed up in that verse. Maybe somebody knows where it is. What do, O man, what does the Lord require of thee, O man?
Okay.
But to walk
humbly, with
thy humbly, justly.
Love,
and didn't we hear about humility?
Yeah. Yes.
Here just the other night?
Yes.
That was there.
Uh-huh. That was somebody looked that verse up, Ty, you got
Malachi.
That verse?
Malachi.
That's kind of a summation, James. That verse is a summation of really what all the Old Testament prophets, now they spoke about coming events,
yes,
which is part of prophecy.
Right.
But they also were time and again encouraging the people,
right,
in that very verse to have a heart after God's own heart.
Yes.
Okay?
Okay.
And the refusal to have that, the refusal to listen and the refusal to have that, as I'm sure you are aware, was the root of any and every problem that they had, both as individuals,
yeah,
and as a nation.
Right, 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 right.
I mean, it's not, as it's like science out today, it's not rocket science.
Okay.
Okay?
Amen.
Yes, ma'am.
That walk humbly was in Micah.
Okay.
Micah 6:8. He has showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require thee, but to do justly, and to love mercy,
right,
and to walk humbly with thy God.
Oh my. Isn't that precious?
Yeah.
To love mercy.
Amen.
Wow. Seems like Paul wrote about that somewhere. That. We've heard about that. To love mercy.
Amen.
Okay.
Thank you.
And that's first of all, loving his mercy,
right,
for me.
That's good.
And then, as I love his mercy for me,
right,
I'm going to want to give it out to others.
And they were an example. Like Moses was an example of that, huh? As far as the prophets.
Yes. Yes. Moses said, the Lord your God is going to raise up a prophet like unto me.
Prophecy. Wow.
And then what did he say?
Okay.
Him shall you hear.
Amen.
Which is another way of saying you better well listen. Okay. All right. Okay, so we have 1 Thessalonians 1:6, whoever's in Hebrews 6, verse 12.
That ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises.
Okay. Followers of them who what? Through faith,
okay,
and patience,
yeah, yeah,
inherit the promises. All right. So let's have somebody go back to 1 Timothy 4, someone to 2 Timothy 1, someone to Philippians 1, and someone to Acts 17. So now, as we follow Paul, or more specifically, as we follow Paul's faith, we, in turn, are made or set as examples and encouragements to one another. Okay? Has anybody that follows Paul ever encouraged you when maybe your faith was flagging a little bit?
Yeah, absolutely.
Yeah.
Yes.
I, 6-8 months ago, I had to go track down a saint as they came into church. This person rarely says anything. They're one of those that Brother Hill used to talk about. If the Lord calls you to come in and sit down and listen and pray, you couldn't do more. But this precious saint has done this for decades, almost every time when they could be here, if the doors were open, they were there. And the Lord just struck me with that one day, and I had to go up to him and say, you are such a testimony to me.
Praise the Lord.
For that reason, every time you can be here, you're here. You're not called on to do anything, but you're here. You're faithful. And that was such an encouragement to my heart. At that point, I just had to tell him, you don't know what the Lord has used you to do for me in the example of your walk. Simple thing, but what an impact it had. 1 Timothy 4, whoever's there, verse 12.
Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity.
Okay, then in 2 Timothy 1, verse 8.
Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God.
Amen.
Okay. Now here twice, Paul says, Timothy, don't be ashamed of my faith that you followed. And don't be ashamed of the fact that you followed it. He said, be an example to those that are under your charge now. You see, Paul's faith, that power of the Holy Ghost, went right with Timothy because he followed Paul. Timothy was now, as Paul was being prepared to leave the scene, Timothy was now responsible, if you will, to be that example to the church. Okay, because he had followed Paul. Philippians 1, whoever's there, verse 7.
Even as it is meet or fit for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers of my grace.
Ah, partakers of Paul's grace. What was Paul graced with? Well, you can find a couple of lists in different places.
Yes, sir.
They aren't anything that the natural mind or heart wants anything to do with. But Paul says you're graced with the same grace because you followed my faith. You're graced with the same grace that I was given.
So.
And it brings us back again to what our pastor brought up the other night. Lord, I could do so well and be so much better testimony if you just take this thorn out. My grace is sufficient for that. And it was more than sufficient.
Amen.
So Paul could turn around and tell the saints there in Philippians, you're partakers of my grace. Now, I know none of us here have a thorn like Paul's. Everybody smiles. Am I not right?
Sure, amen. Amen.
I have my thorn.
Yeah.
And for me, it's a doozy.
It's the biggest one, yes.
But you laugh.
Well, you got doozy grace.
But you know what I'm finding out and I found out? His grace is sufficient.
Amen.
Love that.
Amen.
And as I'm learning to rest in his grace.
Yes.
Lo and behold, I'm beginning to glory
right
in that thorn. As much as I don't like it, I'm starting to glory in it.
But that same thing is grace with perfect weakness, that God's power would be made perfect.
Can be bestowed and manifest in us.
Yeah.
Amen. James?
According to God's word, I'm seeing something when Paul said, I am. What I am, by the grace of God, I have labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me, according to the word of God. So once those prophets were enabled to receive the word of God according to his word, they. That was it. That's all. I'm not going to try to read it, but that's quite a chore. That ain't all.
Mm-hmm.
But once they receive that, the word of God, and when they said something according to the word of God that they weren't able to receive, and to make a statement like Paul made to those Corinthians, when he said, I am what I am by the grace of God, that's quite, that I'm not going to, but I can understand now the way you're bringing that out as far as what they were chosen. That's so what they said.
Mm-hmm. Now, Paul said he labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not him, but the grace of God that was with him. Now, what did he mean by that? Mm-mm. Well, if you go over to 1 Corinthians 3, and this came to me today as I was studying, getting ready. Over in 1 Corinthians 3, he talks about building on a foundation. Now, the foundation in itself is quite a labor. Okay, so right there, Paul gets marks for having done a lot more than anybody else. But he talks about building with two different classes of materials. Gold, silver, precious stones.
Wood and stuff.
I.e. grace and truth. Faith and love, truth and love. Or the other class, which is wood, hay, and stubble.
Yes.
Which is comprised of my own ideas about what I should do, my own efforts about what I should do, my own strength about what I should do. So when Paul says he labored more abundantly than they all, what he was saying was, I took and yielded to and believed the grace of God and built with gold, silver, and precious stones instead of wood, hay, and stubble.
Amen. Amen.
Most believers are building with wood, hay, and stubble.
Amen.
See?
Yes.
Yeah. As we follow Paul, and again, what is Paul's gospel? Grace and truth, right. Faith and love.
Right. That's it.
As we follow Paul and his gospel, we are building with the gold, the silver, the precious stones, things that aren't going to be burned, removed,
praise the Lord,
go up in smoke. So we've got Philippians 1:7. We read, let's read 4:9 again. Whoever's there.
Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you.
Okay. You want the Holy Ghost to anoint and adorn your life and enable you to be a testimony?
Hey.
Follow Paul.
Amen.
Follow his faith.
Amen.
All right?
Amen.
And then Hagen in chapter 2 of Philippians. And somebody's in Acts 17, I hope. In chapter 2, Hagen, verses 12 through 16.
Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain.
Okay, what I want you to notice in that portion is there in verse 16, that phrase, holding forth the word of life.
Amen.
All right, whoever's in Acts 17, verse 18.
And certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him, And some say, what shall this, or what will this babbler say? Others some, he seemed to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection.
Okay, that holding forth is very similar to what is said here by Luke of Paul. They thought he was a setter forth of something. That phrase, setter forth, you'll never believe this, is another one of those kata words. Paul was a setter forth, and it means to proclaim or declare openly or aloud. Out loud. A setter forth. Okay? A kata. So, and again, and when you think of holding forth or setting forth, it's more of an offering of things to people. You may remember that in one place Paul said, we persuade men.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
He never said we convince men. You don't cram it down their throats. Mm-hmm. You persuade. You offer it. That's what the holding forth or the setting forth is. Here's the meal spread. Come and eat.
Amen.
But you don't grab handfuls of cake and shove it down their throat. Okay?
Holy Spirit.
All right. Oh, we're just about out of time for tonight. So we will stop there. But someone go to John 7 as an example of this proclaiming or declaring openly. Someone turn to John 7 and read verses 37 through 39.
In the last days, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified.
Okay, perfect example of this setting forth. Jesus said, whoever's thirst, come and drink. Take of the drink that I have. And look what it'll do for you.
Amen.
Okay? All right. Hope it's been a blessing to you.